To turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to Psalm 47. And in the light of the seeking to observe the events that happened 10 years ago, so in the light of that, it was suggested that we take a moment and try to lock in some help to be able to understand and to proceed forward with some measure of confidence, safety. And so we're going to do that today all the way through. First, we have to get through now, and then if we have anything left that's thoughtful, we'll try to add that this evening. In the light of that, perhaps we could look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. We look to you to do a work in our head and heart. God, thank you. Thank you. Deal with the country, deal with hearts, people, that many would consider you. And our God, we're going to thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In Psalm 47, we are reminded, verse 1, O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Why is that? For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 7, For God is the king, and all the earth shall sing ye praises with understanding. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen, the nations. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And so whenever you're trying to put together the pieces, you want to remember that God has all the pieces. We do not have hardly any pieces. And when we think we have pieces, we don't know how to put them together always properly. So God, in his wonderful management, in his wonderful providence, to see ahead, to see before, to know exactly what to do, how to do, why to do, God, in his wonderful providence, outworks his wonderful creative purpose as creator, to outwork his wonderful redemptive purpose as Savior. Remember, God will tell us over and over again, Isaiah, etc., I am the only God, none other. I'm the only Savior, none other. So there's no complication, no confusion at all. We can have all kinds of gods and all kinds of solutions and saviors, but God said, I'm the only one, period. Now, having said that, then he is unequaled in his wonderful working. He is unrivaled in the light of all that goes on. He is unmatched. That means there's nothing, no person or thing that's similar to him. He's all alone by himself. He's unsurpassed, exceeding, going beyond everything. And he is unexcelled. God in his wonderful person, God in his magnificence, God in his beauty. So, in the light of God's management, it is always, always based on his name, based on his glory, based on his honor, always for his great name's sake. So, just to refresh our memory, over if you would please, to Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And God will remind us, if I may, verse 9. For my name's sake will I delay mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain or withhold for thee. that I cut thee not off, if my grace is sufficient. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. God alone is God, and no creature and nothing of creation can usurp or take his place. No one gets glory except the Creator, God, for all in the light of all of his creation. Overview at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And again, you would be reminded, verse 25, in the light of the context, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For mine own sake, on account of me, and will not remember thy sins. God, why are you going to treat us like that in your grace? Because I'm God. And my ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens. My wonderful purpose, my providence, my management is to make sure that all that goes wrong comes out right, works out right. Now, having said that, Isaiah 45, and reminding us also about God, he's King, Ruler, Sovereign, Savior. Isaiah 45, picking up, please, in verse 19. I'll read verse 18 just to lead into it. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's why you and I are on planet Earth and not on Mars or some other place. This is the only place God made for us in all of his great universe. Now, verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God, it isn't an exercise in futility that we're doing. You are a wonderful God. You have a wonderful solution, and we're to trust you with all our heart. Therefore, God, everything you do is right. Every word, thought, deed, action is right. So, God, we're going to look to you and understand that all you do is right. Verse 22. I'll read the end of verse 21, the end. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else. So God, in your wonderful providence, in the wonderful outworking of all that you do, in the light of your creative purpose, in the light of your redemptive plan, in the light of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ who makes it all work, here we are on a troubled, turbulent planet. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Chapter 22. God is God. We want to start off with that very clearly so that there's no if, ands, or buts. God has to do right, make it come out right, period. So no matter how wrong everything may be, it has to work out for God's glory and honor rightly. Thus, Deuteronomy chapter 22, picking up it, please, in thought. Going, if I can, to verse 9. The Israelites were to be governed and guided. How were they to handle the world in which they lived? All around them were the unbelievers. They were unbelievers, unfortunately. All the world around them were unbelievers, trouble, enemy, threat, danger, discouragement, disappointment. It was within their heart and around their nation. Now, how were they to live? What were they to understand in order to survive? Verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, different seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Be defiled. Now, if you sow wheat and oats, you know that when you do that, the wheat is injured and the oats are ruined when you put them together. So you can't do them together. You can't mix them. What do you, to say it quickly for us, you have mixed standards, mixed values, mixed interest. You mix God's word with all kinds of religious thought, personal thought. You mix it all up. Thus the word of God, the seed, the word of God. You can't do that. You got to have a pure, simple, clear understanding of God's word. Wonderfully so. Secondly, verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, you know, you can't do that very well at all. So in the light of the work of God, in doing the work of God, outworking the work of God, outworking the will of God, what are you going to know? Well, you can't mix things up. You can't go and take things and say, this is your will, this is somebody else's will, and that's somebody else's will. You can't do that. You've got to understand God's will is sovereign and it prevails. So you can't. God's word is sovereign. He means what he says. He says what he means. God's work, all that God does. So you don't want to mix God up with some other work because you don't want to lose out on understanding it is God. It is God's wonderful power to do what he does. Over, if you would, in verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. Now you can't put that together. It won't work when you do that together. So you can't have, you don't want to mix God's word. You don't want to mix God's working. You don't want to mix God's worth. God is worthy of our honor, beautiful in his person. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to lose that with anything. Anything in the sanctuary, anything in your life. God is wonderfully, delightfully beautiful. You don't need anything to dress him up or make him look good. You just want him to be exposed to us so that we can honor him. Don't mix up his worth. Don't do that. Now, having said that, Israel mixed it all up. Thus they lost the word, thus they lost the wonderful working of God, and they didn't enjoy the wonderful worship of God, which is a privilege indeed. Therefore, in the midst of all their failure, they failed to rest in God and his word. They failed to value the God of truth and the truth of God. They failed to have an all-encompassing passion and understanding that God was God alone and there is no other, that God is the only Savior, and you're going to look to him. You're going to learn to look to him without any mixture. He's the Savior. But we got all kinds of solutions in our head and heart, in our world, in our country. And they may or may not be all right. But as a believer, we look to God for God's solution. How he will work out what's going on in our world, in our life. God, you're going to have to do that. You're going to help us understand. God, you need to do it. Why was the Lord Jesus so rejected? Because he did the will of his Father. He did not honor the will of any Pharisee, Sadducee, Essene. He didn't honor anyone's will. He honored God the Father's will. And it was offensive to people. They wanted to know about how they think, how they feel, what they're going through, etc. And thus, the source, one of the sources of human offense, the people are offended to trap, to trick, to stumble over God. God, you're the only God and the only Savior, but we can't enjoy you because you are distinctly, uniquely different. You are omnipotent. You are all powerful. God, we are very limited and very little. And every now and then we are privileged to discover how limited and how little we are. Most of the time we think we're bigger than we are, better than we are, more than we are, and we have the solutions even if someone else doesn't. And thus we do that. God, and thus your omnipotence, you're just it, where our human desire is not in line with what you want, God, in the light of your will. We live in ignorance, and we call ignorance knowledge. Professing themselves wise, Romans 1, they became fools. And so, God, here we are. We're going to compete with you, our Creator, the invisible, infinite person that you are. And so our unbelief comes into focus, as we mentioned in Sunday school. It ruins us because we don't allow God to be who he is. And thus our impatience, we become impatient with God. We get impatient. God, it's now. It's like it isn't. God doesn't run McDonald's. God doesn't. Everything is instant. God isn't instant. God can wait, as you'll see in a moment, a long time. And a long time to God is nothing. It's a long time to us because we're sitting there. And we're impatient. And we don't understand. We only have a little piece over here. And we can't put it together. But we try to ram it into togetherness. It doesn't even fit. But we ram it together. And thus we lose. We lose out. So in the light of that, in the light of our tradition, we have all kinds of tradition, all kinds of emotional stress and movement. We have all kinds of brands of thwarted, to rub the wrong way, to twist, to hinder, to obstruct, to frustrate, to defeat. What does it mean to be thwarted? It means to get people, to people plans, to get them to lose their help, lose their hope, to get all confused, to get on the wrong track in the wrong direction for the wrong reasons, come out wrong, and to twist us. So here's all of the plans out there, all of them out there. We're going to try to solve the sorrow, the heartache, the headache. We're going to try to do it. And we have all kinds of offerings, all kinds of solutions. But when we're done, it's still there. It's still there. Now, having said that and keeping that in the forefront, why do people become angry with God? Because they fail to line up with his goodwill. God, what about how we don't want to? God, who is your counselor? No one. Who's going to be your one to help you know what to do? No one. Your ways and your thoughts are higher than the heavens. So God, you have a plan, a purpose, that's right. The plan and purpose came before the foundation of the world. The plan and purpose is secured because I sent my son. I gave myself in my son to die. So that's how set my plans and purposes are. So when you come along and want to tell me your suggestion on how to run the world, you want to play God a little bit and get up there and be God. You can go try it. And we do try to play God. And we're up there doing that. But hey, we do a lousy job. And you should be glad God is God. How would it be if our government ran the universe? Forget that. The government ran the universe. How would you bankrupt the universe? I don't know. Now, in the light of that, God, doing God's will in God's way, in God's time, for God's reasons, God, for your glory and honor. That's right. And we get offended. Now, over if you would to Romans, they stumble over God's omnipotence, his power. Romans chapter 9. And if I may, to remind you, Israel, if anyone understood, should have understood God and yielded to him rightly, They did not do that. They mixed up everything, their standards, their solutions, their words, and pretty soon you have that which is other than what God has said. So now, here in Romans chapter 9, God answering for us, what has happened? Where is Israel in the light of the moment we live? Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, the works of the law, all that you say, God, we will do, but we're incapable of fulfilling and doing it. Thus in verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. God is the only Savior. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And they wanted to have other solutions, other ways to justify how they lived, what they wanted and didn't want. That's what they were doing. And thus Israel stumbled. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They crucified him. As we're doing in our morning normally, the Word became flesh, flesh and blood. And they couldn't conceive that God could be flesh and blood born of the Virgin Mary. They couldn't conceive that possibility. And neither did the world. So now, in the light of that, in the light of Rome, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense to trip over, a trap, a baited trap, both words. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Thus looking, stumbling block, an offense to stumble, a trap stick to stumble over. A trap, you know, you put bait in the trap, the animal goes and takes the bait, and the trap falls on top of him. God, what are you requiring of us? Faith, you need to believe. You need to believe. You need to believe. You need to be educated. Educated about God. Well, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the beginning. I need to have light in the darkness. So now, if I do that as a believer, and we're looking at believers, I need to be able to go and be able to handle the world in which I live. The country, the problems, the trauma, the conflicts, the trouble. I need to know how to look at 9/11/01. I need to look at that. I need to look at the world. It's not going to get easier. No, sir. If you think so, I'd say crazy. It's not going to get better. So now, over if you would to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. And let me just illustrate, if I can, let God illustrate for us. Over if you would, Jonah chapter 4. Remember, Jonah is God's man. You don't want to condemn Jonah and make Jonah look bad. Jonah's a good guy. He's one of the good guys. And he has a holy God. He honors a holy God. And he can't understand how a holy God can go. How a holy God can go. And be gracious to Nineveh. Give him an opportunity to repent. He couldn't understand that. He don't mind bringing the message up and down the great city of Nineveh, but to have the people changed, they didn't get saved, but they just changed. And God gave them another 150 years. Wow. Jonah said, no, you can't do that, God. Because God was going to be gracious. God was going to say, I have a plan. Jonah, you don't have all the pieces. So Jonah, you know, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from this grief. He's all sad, all mad. God, you should have sent lightning bolts down. Well, you can't be gracious to this people. And God is going to be gracious. Jonah, how many pieces do you have of what's going to happen in the light of the future? Jonah said, little. Very few. Then Jonah, sit tight. But Jonah had to go through the trauma, the difficulty, of adjusting to God's omnipotence. God, you know what's going to happen after 9/11, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know how it's going to go. That's right. We only have a visual moment to look at. You have the whole ball of wax to look at, God. So therefore, God said, relax. Don't be offended. Don't stumble. Trust me. My will, my plan, my purpose, my grace. And so, you know, verse 7, God prepared a worm. It gave him a gourd, and he was so glad to have shade over his head as he watched Nineveh to see what would happen. And God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered, and the gourd was gone. One day the gourd was there, the next day the gourd is gone. And God's little gave him a little pleasure, little thing, treat, and then God took it away. God took it away. God, we have to learn to understand. We do. Thus, verse 10, God, what were you trying to tell Jonah? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd because it fell from your enjoyment. For the which thou hast not labored, you didn't make the gourd, I made it overnight. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare, pity Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah, I was looking not at the bad guy. Remember Noah, Abraham. And Abraham said to God, if there in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there are but 10, would you be gracious? There's 1,000 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and if there's just 10 of you, 10 that are righteous, 10 that want to do it right. And God said, I would. But there weren't 10. And Abraham yielded to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You never hear Abraham complaining about what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities on the south end of the Dead Sea. It used to be all plush, green, wonderful. Right now, it's that no more, no more. Abraham never said boo. No, not a bit. Thus, over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm just giving you some little things to remind you that life is full of things that you don't know anything about, and we have to sit tight and be full of courage, confidence, comfortableness, looking to God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, picking up in verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, on trimbles, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing hold, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God. Why did you do that, Uzzah? And took hold of it, for the oxen shook, and he was afraid the ark would fall. And so doing what any normal man might do, you don't want the holy ark of God to fall, fall off the cart, so you get up there and try to steady it. But even the Levites could not touch the ark. They had to carry it by the staves. So God. Now, David looking, Uzzah did a fine thing, a noble thing, God. That's right. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, his rashness. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach, that means to break in upon, upon Asa. He came in and Asa was doing a wonderful thing. And God stepped in and slew him, killed him. Wow, God, it was a wonderful thing that we were doing, bringing the ark in. God, what's wrong? What did we do wrong? We don't understand. God said, if you paid attention, I told you, no one was to touch it. But you touched it. That doesn't mean Uzza was lost. It just means that God had to judge him. Do you remember Moses? Moses, in all of his wonderfulness, couldn't go in to the land of Canaan. He led them across the Red Sea, and he would lead them across the Jordan. But you know, Moses got frustrated with that mumbling crowd, mumbling, grumbling Israelites. And he disobeyed God and with a rock and getting water. And God said, nothing wrong with Moses. Moses is God's man. But the people needed to know that Moses needed to follow the instructions and not get frustrated with the world in which you live, people with which you live, the heart in which you live with all of its frustrating dilemma, turmoil, the war in your heart. The high points, the low points, you're with it, and then you're not with it. You're up, then you're down. David, would you understand? Pay attention to God. He's different. He's holy, and he honors himself. He will not honor man. He will not honor your mistake. He will be merciful in your mistake, gracious in your mistake. But your mistake is your mistake. And that's why the blood for the believer, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what, dear friends? Cleanses us from all sin. David, we get frustrated. Jonah, you get frustrated. That's right. You got to learn. Don't stumble over all of this. Thus, if you would, with that in mind, and remember, you're going to go and we like to go in our plans and purposes and feel that we have a good plan. We have a good thought, and we love God, and we want God's best, and we want people saved, and we want God. But it's our desire, our thinking, based on our way of achieving it. It's how we think it should be achieved. Because after all, we don't know how God's going to do it. So we can only work with our own thinking. And therefore, we work with our thinking. We feel it's very good. And thus, we look to God. And if God doesn't understand, then we get frustrated with God. We get angry with God. People do. And thus, human ignorance gets us. Our heart isn't humbled. Humbled, healthy, healthy heart. Humbled. We get sulking heart. We need to understand God's sovereignty, God's working, God's grace. God has all the pieces. And before you get all upset with the plane crash or the death of a loved one, back off. And count to 10, count to 1,000, and give God some space. There's no one born in this world. Only God makes that happen. And no one leaves this world unless God allows that. Those are two things God doesn't give up. Now, so in the light of that, so our ignorance, we soak, you know, as we said, and we get angry, we get offended, we don't understand. And see if, people say it. They may not say it aloud, but they think it in their heart, even subconsciously. God, I don't understand. I don't know why this. I don't know what about you. That's the trouble. We don't know you, and we don't understand. God, that's our problem. God, if we hung in there, would you help us understand? Uh-huh. I help a Jonah and a Moses and an Abraham. I help them all. You have to learn. You're saved by the grace of God. True? Now, I say grace, G-R-A-C-E. You're saying it. Now, what do you know about grace? Grace, if I asked you to stand up and write out and give me a paragraph or a word or something, Grace, what would you say? In fact, we were going to do that this morning until 9/11 happened. And then that changed that. But hey, what do you know about grace? Actually, what does it mean to you? How much sinew, muscle, ligament does it have in it? How healthy is that word to you? Oh, it's just a little word, five letters. And we're content with that. That word, G-R-A-C-E, needs to grow big and get God-sized, not man-sized, shrink, God-sized, big, grace, God. That's what it needs to get. And God, you're going to help if the heart stays in there and looks to it. Are you going to help us understand grace? Yes, I am. I am. I want you to understand it. Thus in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll just stop here for a minute. And we'll try to develop this tonight, Lord willing. I hope. But I hope the Lord comes so we don't develop it. Matthew chapter 11, sliding down to verse 6, in the light of John the Baptist's questions, query. Verse 6, Jesus said to the crowd and to the disciples, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Don't be stumbling over. Don't say God is trying to trick me, trap me, deceive me. Wrong, 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 wrong. God isn't doing that. That's the last thing. We do that to ourselves. And so God, what are you looking for? Well, God, you're looking to help us get through. We don't want to be offended with you. And that's our trouble. We don't know you well enough. We don't have definition well enough. We don't have concept well enough. So we're sort of sunk. So over, if you would, please. Picking up a couple of more, please. Over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, remember the whole heart. We have the whole heart. Faith, faith. And you have to be very careful, dear ones. Careful of what? That your understanding of God, your wonderful convictions, your optimisms, your dogmatisms don't override and become greater than God. That what you think rises higher than what God has said and who God is. And without knowing it, your pride, optimism, dogmatism, traditions, up they go, and we make them as if God, they were of God. And more than not, they're of us. Thus, Mark chapter 6, if I can. Oh, in verse 3, you know, they came. In verse 2, I'll even read, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given unto us, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" 4, verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us?" All stepsisters, brothers. "And they were offended at him." Why? He's God, but you don't see him as God. He's the Word become flesh, but you don't see it. So we got a Jesus on our terms, on our definition. We got a God on our terms, our definition. And our God on our terms and our definition is for the bird. Is no good. Is no good. Is no God. No, no. God is infinite, invisible. And the only way we can even come close to beginning to enjoy his presence in person is by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings God to our heart and our heart to God. Only he can do that. Wow, that's right. That's right. So here you get all upset. God, I've lowered you down to my level. to how I promise, how I keep my word, how I manage my life, how I'm concerned about things, how right I am, how wrong I am. I lowered it down to my level. And that's the trouble. You can't do that. You can't do that, dear friends. Thus, Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, 15 and 3, to get a little bit of it. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? How are they transgressing the commandment of God? By your traditions, Verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, and he shall be free. Thus have ye, remember, they had a way to handle things to come out ahead for themselves. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You shot down their system, their book, their tradition, their way of looking at life, their religious agendas. You shot it down. That's right. That's right. And they stumbled because they thought their traditions and thoughts and programs and achievements, medically and scientifically, et cetera, were way up here. God said they haven't even got off the ground. And thus they were offended. Do you know how many people are offended because God doesn't measure up to how they want God to be? How do you want God to be? You want God to be exactly who he is, more than who he is, other than who he is. No. God, I want you to be exactly who you are, wonderfully who you are, God. And so in the light of that, picking up in, you could read the all over. Oh, in the light of, Matthew chapter 26. I hope you got a little bit to get you going. Matthew chapter 26. And if I may, verse 33. Peter answered, remember, everyone's going to leave the Lord. He's going to be crucified. And the Lord forewarns them of that. And Peter answered, verse 33, and said unto him, though all men shall be offended, they don't understand God, I understand, because of thee, yet I will never be offended. I'll never be offended, God. No, you won't see me. You won't see me in trouble. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And he did. Now, when Joseph, in the Old Testament, Joseph had a wonderful, wonderful vision of all that God would do to Egypt through him in the future. And he had them, God gave them to him. So, and he's in prison. Don't use your religious slide rule when you're in the dungeon. When you're in the thick of it, don't use your religious slide rule on how you evaluate in the light of God, truth, right and wrong. Don't do that when you're in the dungeon. Moses. God waited 40 years, didn't he? Moses, it took 40 more years after you left Egypt for me to get the wisdom of Egypt out of your head. Because you were one educated guy. You were trained in the arts and science and everything, and the Egyptians were marvelous. And he was up there with the Pharaoh in qualifications as far as intellectually and position. Wow. God waited 40 years to bankrupt Moses from his Egyptian wisdom. God took the Apostle Paul and brought him to the place, you know, in Philippians 3, where he counted all of his marvelous education, and he had it. He was one sharp guy, Paul was. He was a rich, sharp Pharisee. And God had to go and help him so that what he would say in Philippians 3, I count it all as what? As dung, dung. It takes a bit, doesn't it? Here we are looking at the world and the events and the who knows what, where, when, how. God, you know. You know. Only you know. All we can do is work through it confidently, courageously, being strong and of good courage, paying attention, God, that we ought to serve your wonderful will for the outworking of your wonderful, for the outworking of all that you have intended to do in our little lives. And so here we are, God. And I have no idea what next week is. I have a little idea, but not much to work with. I'm going to trust you, God. And that's how we're supposed to proceed. I don't have the pieces, God. You do. You have all the pieces. I only have a little piece. And you remember the fellow up the father up there with little daughter and trying to put a puzzle up there and together and the daughter was and the father was getting a little frustrated, and the daughter took the box cover, she took the box cover and stuck it in front of her father, and of course the box cover had the complete picture. He had all the pieces, but there's no complete picture. You keep getting pieces and pieces and pieces, and you save them, and each week, more or less in your own life, pieces come together, and parts of that puzzle picture come together. And when it's all done, this wonderful picture happened to be the picture which no one could do, but they made an imagery, not good to do that, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could then proceed putting the pieces together. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to put, remember we did it with Guido Rene and his, we had the down and the, put that big fresco painting up here, and down here is the mirror, because looking up, way up there in Rome, was hurt your neck trying to see it. And so the owner put the mirror down below so you could stand and sit and look in the mirror and see up. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, you have given him to us so that we could understand who you are and what you're doing. God, where would we be without him and your word? God, thank you. You have to help us adjust all kinds of illustrations you've given us so that we would be mindful. You, God, are uniquely God. In your wonderful omnipotence, omnipresence, in your all-knowingness, God, we're going to learn how to trust you. We're believers. We want to be sound believing believers, God, and we want to grow up and develop so that we are healthy, holy, happy believers, God, that you would be pleased with us. And that we would be pleased and profit from you. It is our privilege to know you. Huh? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace, kindness, mercy. So deal with us, set apart the time, and God, help us in all of this. We know so little. God, we are little and limited at our very best. So God, put it all together more and more, better and better, that we would be the immediate beneficiaries and that we would benefit our God so that we would proceed into all of the blessing and all of the bliss that lies ahead. Not God necessarily on earth, but in our heart, God, you are delighted to be who you are. God, we want to look to you, to allow you to be exactly who you are in our Savior and Lord. thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. You might like to turn in your Bible as we sing a stanza closing.